So we are back in Romans 16, and I've narrowed it down. We have got, beside tonight, we've got two more studies and we'll finish. So, and you can be praying for me to just get some clear direction from the Lord on where we go from here. I've got some ideas, obviously, but you know, you want to just lock into just that word that God has for us at this particular time. So if you would, just pray for me about that. So here we come to the 17th verse of the 16th chapter. And Paul says this. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I'm glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Now, here at the end of the epistle, Paul is giving this warning about false teaching and false teachers. And in several of Paul's epistles, he warns about the infiltration of false teachers into the church. And Paul wasn't the only one. Of course, Peter spoke to that. John spoke to that. Jude spoke to that. And so there's much in the New Testament that warns us about the danger of false teaching and false teachers. And Paul says concerning them, He says that they cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that had been taught. Paul's speaking about the things that they had been that he had been teaching them. So these false teachers would cause divisions and offenses contrary to those things, and so he tells them to avoid such people. For they, says Paul, are not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly or their own lustful appetite. They're not really serving the Lord. They're doing this out of selfish motives. They're doing this to get something for themselves from it, whether it be financial enhancement, or whether it be just, you know, the pride of being an authority over somebody else's life or whatever. They're not in it for the right reason, and they're not really serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it comes to this subject of false teaching, and you know, we could just take a mini series and go for weeks on this topic if we wanted to get into the details of it, but I don't think we necessarily need to do that. But we do need to know how to spot deceivers, those who come in. Jude warns us about those who creep in unaware. And this happens. It happens on a larger scale within the church collectively, and it can also happen on a smaller scale. It can happen in just local congregations. People can come in with false teaching and try to seduce the believers. So how do we spot deceivers? Well, first of all, Paul tells us that they teach things that are contrary to what the Bible, and particularly the New Testament, teaches. So this is the first way to spot a false teacher. They teach things that are contrary to the scriptures. Now, the difficulty in that is that, of course, they often use the scriptures, but they twist them. And in order for us to be able to recognize when somebody's twisting the scripture, obviously we've got to have a firm grip on it ourselves. And so we'll come to that in a moment. But this is point number one in regard to how we spot them. We spot them because we recognize that their teaching is contrary to biblical teaching. They deny things like the virgin birth of Christ, for example, or perhaps the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ being a reference to the fact that Christ is God, God the Son. They might deny the sinless life of Christ. They might, and often do, deny the vicarious atoning death of Christ. They will acknowledge that Jesus died on a cross, but not in our place. Vicarious means instead of us. He didn't die instead of us, and he didn't die to atone for us. They might say, well, you know, he died to set us a good example, or he died to show us how much God loved us. Very subtle, but very serious, denying the atonement of Christ. They will deny the bodily resurrection and the ascension of Christ. They'll say, oh, well, you know, Jesus rose, but not in a literal physical sense. He rose in a spiritual sense, and he's in the hearts of everybody today. And, you know, they'll come up with these, like Paul says here, smooth words. And they'll have these seemingly sophisticated explanations when in actuality they're denying these biblical truths. So the bodily resurrection, the ascension of Christ, the second coming, and the universal reign of Christ. They would deny that as well quite often. They would deny that all people are sinners by nature and choice. They would deny that Christ is the only Savior. They would look to Christ as a way to God, but they would deny that he is the only way. They would insist that people can find other paths to God. They would insist that other religions, although maybe not as good as the Christian faith, will get you to where you need to be in the end. So denying that Christ is the only Savior, they will deny salvation by grace through faith alone. They will teach that salvation is something that you work for, something that you you either join their particular sect, or and then you know there are different kinds of things that you're going to do to earn your salvation. They will deny sometimes the necessity of the new birth. They do not believe that a man must be born again, or they don't believe that being born again is what the Bible refers to it as, being made alive, being regenerated through personal faith in Christ. They will oftentimes deny the existence of hell. They will say, well, there is no hell, or if there is a place like hell, it's not going to be a place of torment. It's not going to be a place that goes on indefinitely, eternally. There might be a temporary sort of a suffering or punishment, but they dismiss the idea of hell. And then finally, and we could go on and on with this list, but these are more or less the essential kinds of things that we need to be concerned about. They would deny the inspiration, infallibility, and authority of the Bible. So, this is how, point number one, how we spot false teachers. They deny these things. They do not affirm these things. And in most cases, they deny all of them. But not everybody denies all of them. Some of them will just, you know, pick and choose. And there's a few there that they will retain. But each and every one of these that we've mentioned here is in that category of what we would call an essential doctrine. These are things that you have to believe. And you have to believe what the Bible says about them. They're non-negotiable things. And so these are the things that we need to be on the lookout for. These kinds of people. People come and they cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. They deny essential biblical doctrine. Paul tells us here also that they cause division and they lead astray the simple, or naive is another word that could be used there. And the idea is that they prey on the younger believers. They prey on those who are not yet grounded enough in the faith to resist their clever speeches, their smooth words, and their flattery. And so they go after the young ones. They use smooth words and flattery. It is amazing when you listen to some of these guys. And many times, especially when we're talking about those who are really denying these essentials of the faith, this goes on to quite a degree amongst those who are, I don't want to say, you know, highly educated, but in a sense, that's, you know, there's kind of this intellectualism that takes hold of these guys, and so their speeches or their whole basis for their denial, they're able to package it and present it in a smooth and in a clever and in a seemingly convincing way. And this is how people sometimes get sucked in. Sometimes people get sucked in because they say, wow, you know what that guy said? Oh, it just sounded so clever and so sharp and, well, so smooth. But did you hear the content? Do you realize what he was actually saying there? But this is how they operate, smooth words and flattering speeches. And we identify them, fourthly, by the fact that they serve themselves and they draw people to follow them. They serve themselves and they draw people to follow them. And they cause division. So they come in and they divide with these doctrines. They divide the body of Christ in the larger sense, like we mentioned. And they will come in and they will divide local churches, like I said, if they can. You know where this happens so frequently is in the context of Christian educational institutions. Somebody will come into an educational institution, quite often on the seminary level this will happen. Somebody will come in, you know, some clever guy with his PhD or, you know, THD or whatever, and he'll have just a little bit of a different take on it, and it, you know, people get impressed with that. And they get impressed with those degrees, and they get impressed with that person's stature, you know, as sort of an intellectual. And they come in and they start disseminating this teaching, and pretty soon division begins to develop. And you have these things that happen on these things have happened over and over again with seminaries throughout the years. Just not too long ago, a friend of mine who's a professor at a seminary back east, he was telling me about a conflict that was going on the campus there, and it had to do with one particular professor who came in, and he had these ideas, and he started sort of, you know, disseminating them and started, you know, a few people here and a few people there, and pretty soon the whole campus is in an uproar. It's a division, and this is what they do. They cause division, But they're drawing people after themselves. That's really what it's all about. It's to get followers, to get people to agree with you. And in some cases, it's simply to gratify their ego. In other cases, it's to benefit financially from those that would follow them. I'm amazed today at some of the stuff that's coming out in print, you know, some of the things that people are writing, some of these guys who I think are in this category. And I look at them and I think, you know, they're writing these books and they end up being bestsellers, and people are interested in spiritual things. So they put something out there that's controversial and people latch onto it. And these guys are making serious money as a result of these publications. And I think, you know, this is what's driving them. They're serving themselves. They found a way to gratify their flesh through these things. So false teachers and false teaching have always been an issue in the church and always will be till the very end. But we are to mark those, or as he says here, note those who are like this, and then we are to avoid them. We are to avoid them. That's to be our response. We are to avoid them. We are to stay away from them. Now, of course, other portions of Scripture would tell us that we are to also contend with them. Now, Paul here is talking to the average person in the congregation, and he's not telling them to contend, although they might have to at a certain point, but he's telling them, hey, just stay away from that. Just avoid that. And there are people who should just avoid it because they're not strong enough to confront it or to deal with it. And then there are others that God gifts to be able to contend with people for the faith and to stand up against these teachings. And of course, thank God that we do have people like that. But this is to be our response. We're to avoid them. We're to stay away from them. We are not to listen to them. We are not to seek fellowship with them. See, there are certain people that we just cannot fellowship with. Now, you know, we're living in a time when it's just like the culture has become so soft. And that culture is always sort of trying to influence the church. But, you know, we're living in a time where the worst thing you could do is say something bad about somebody, or it's perceived to be bad because it wasn't nice, it wasn't kind, it was negative. I mean, that's kind of the mentality today. And it certainly crept into the church as well. So when we suggest that there are people that you just have to avoid, people that you have to stay away from, people that you can't fellowship with, some people get bothered by that. They get hurt, they get offended. But the fact of the matter is, there are people that we are to disassociate ourselves from. And it's these kind of people that we are to disengage from. So we're not to seek fellowship with them. We can't. You know, for somebody who denies these essentials of the faith, I can't really have fellowship with somebody who refuses to believe that Jesus is God the Son, that he's equal with the Father, that he is, that he's the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. So if somebody claims to be a Christian, but yet rejects the deity of Christ, which then essentially puts Christ in the category of being purely human, and the same would be true of a rejection of the virgin birth of Christ. You know, some people say, well, you know, the virgin birth, I mean, we don't need to get all worked up over that. I mean, if somebody doesn't believe that you can still be a good Christian and not believe the virgin birth. Well, I'm sorry, but you can't. Because if you don't believe the virgin birth, then Jesus is just a man. And as a man, he would have to be a sinful man. And as a sinful man, he certainly couldn't be the Savior of the world. So when it comes to these things, there's a point where we have to draw the line and say, you know what? I can't fellowship with that. I can't join arms with that for the furtherance of the gospel because these guys don't believe the gospel. How do you partner with people to spread the gospel when they don't believe it? When they deny the very foundations of it? So we are not to fellowship. We are not to embrace them as the servants of Christ. We are not to promote their ministries, but we are to rather expose them. In York a couple of days ago, there's a bookstore in town that we always visit when we're there. And it's always a mixed bag. It's always got good and bad stuff in it. And there's one part of the bookstore that it's all used books. It has lots of great titles from decades and even some from centuries ago. But I always go in and I always, you know, kind of just take a walk through, and occasionally I'll find something that I don't have and I'll buy it. So the other day, Braden and I, we had that time together, and so we dropped in, and you know, I'm walking through and I'm looking at the books. I'm not in the part where they sell, you know, current authors and so forth. And you know, I'm looking around, and it's always, like I said, it's always kind of a mixed bag. And there's, you know, there's books in there, and I think, oh gosh, what are they doing with that in here? Don't these people have any discernment? Don't they realize that this, you know, this isn't good stuff? But you know, okay, it's not the worst, but you know, so here I'm going along, and then I'm looking at this shelf, and I'm looking at all these different titles, and then I see a book by Brian McLaren, and I've talked about him before. And you know, I'm not even going to apologize about saying this. It's just, you know, if there's a person today who is extremely dangerous spiritually, within the sort of evangelical environment, he's it. This guy basically denies the faith. But he's clever, and he's smooth. And he writes in such a way as to, oh, he just sounds so convincing, and he just sounds so sincere and so compassionate. But man, you know, underneath there's just some real hostility toward the essential doctrines of the faith, toward the atonement of Christ, toward the you know, the virgin birth, and I'm sure he's got some things to say about the deity of Christ as well. But anyway, so, you know, I see this book, and I'm thinking, you know, whoever stocks this store needs to be spanked. This is ridiculous, you know? I mean, it's like, why don't we just, you know, why don't we just fill our cabinets at home with spices and everything. Let's not label them. And let's just stick a couple bottles of cyanide up there as well. Just, you know, and I mean, it's the same sort of thing. It's spiritual cyanide. And his younger counterpart, Rob Bell, two peas in a pod, these guys are. And, you know, there's his Love Wins thing there too. And I just think, you know, and of course, even the bigger issue is that these guys are published by Christian publishers. So how do you justify that? But then I went upstairs, and I'm looking through these, you know, the older books and some of the commentaries. I saw a couple things that were interesting to me. And then I saw this one, and it said, the queer commentary. And I thought, wait, what is it, the queen commentary? I mean, I thought, no, I must be misreading that. Can't say that. But sure enough, that's what it was. It was a commentary on the Bible written from the perspective of the gay and lesbian community. And, I mean, maybe, you know, they had it there just as a resource. You know, some apologetically minded person might pick it up and see what they're saying. But this is the kind of stuff. It's just crazy. And again, even though it's not real politically correct to talk about the fact that we have to disassociate from certain people. The Bible tells us to do it. We have to do it. But now, here's where we've got to be careful. Because this is serious. It's a serious thing to separate from people. It's a serious thing to say, what I just said about Brian McLaren is a serious thing, but I stand by it. But it's a serious thing to say that. And we have to make sure when we're doing this that we're really addressing it from the view of the right issues. And it comes down, like I said, to the essentials. What we want to avoid doing, what we have to avoid doing, is separating from people that the Bible doesn't tell us to separate from. And this is where we have to have wisdom, we have to have discernment, and we have to understand what the real crux of the matter is. And the crux of the matter is here, it's the denial of essential truth. Because if you deny essential, notice the word essential, meaning you can't have truth, salvation, eternal life. You can't have it without this. This is essential. It has to be there. So that's what we're to disassociate from. Those who hold on to that, those who support that, those who promote that, we're to separate from that. But what we do too often is we separate from people that we really shouldn't separate from. Because when it comes to the essentials, they believe all that we believe. They believe the same thing. But there might be an area where we do disagree, but it's not in an essential, but oftentimes we do the same thing with them. We separate from them. And we warn people about them. And we tell people that, that person's, don't listen to them. Don't go to their church. And we, we talked about this at length previously, but I want to bring it up again because, again, this is a serious thing that Paul's instructing us to do. So we don't want to be separating from people who are truly believers. We separate from those who claim to be Christians but deny or contradict the essential doctrines of the faith. And those are the things that we've been talking about. So we must be careful not to separate with other true believers over non-essentials. Now, as I mentioned to you, I was just at a conference. And as I'm speaking at this conference, and I was in Scotland. And the situation there with our fellowships is we have a very small number of fellowships in Scotland itself. We have approximately 50 fellowships in the UK, but 6 or 7 of them in Scotland. And so we've been going up and just encouraging them and trying to just kind of give them, just kind of a shot in the arm and just wanting to see them develop and grow and kind of take some ownership of the ministry in their own country. So anyway, as we're doing this conference and as I'm teaching, I said to them, or actually we were doing kind of a question and answer time, but I said, look, one of the things we've got to realize, there's no one person and there's no one church and there's probably no one movement that's going to be able to impact this place the way it needs to be impacted. And so I said, look, you guys, you've got to seek out other Christians. You got to pray for your nation. And you got to realize that there's a larger body of Christ than just these, 6 or 7 tiny churches that we have here. And you need to be, looking for others that are true believers that you can at least pray with and at least just be thinking in terms of, God, pour out your spirit upon your church, all of it here. Pour out your spirit upon this land. So anyway, I'm sharing this and somebody stands up and says, well, that's not really possible. And I said, well, why not? And he said, well, it's not possible because all of the other churches are into false doctrine. And I said, really? All of the other churches? Yep, they're all into false doctrine. And so I said, well, you know, give me an example. And so he says, well, that you know, so many of the churches are influenced by this particular guy. And the person that he referred to, we might have disagreements over ministry philosophy and things, but it just, his whole perspective on it was wrong. And I challenged him. I tried, you know, to be as gracious as I could. I said, okay, give me an example right now. Tell me something heretical, talking about the essentials. Tell me an area where this guy is truly heretical, where he denies the essentials. And, you know, give me an example. Give me an illustration. And he stood there for a minute and he said, well, and then he, you know, he referred to this particular incident where this guy spoke somewhere and what he said. And I said, well, you know, actually, he did not say what you just said he said. I know exactly what he said. I've read a lot on the particular thing. I saw him speaking. And so the guy says to me, he says, I don't believe you. And I said, well, okay, do you think I'm standing up here lying to you? And he says, well, you're calling me a liar. Doesn't this sound like a fun conference? It was really exciting. And I said, no, I'm not calling you a liar. I don't think you're lying. I said, but I do think you're misinformed. I think you're misinformed because you're no doubt on the internet and you're reading stuff and you're reading, you know, the stuff that's put out there by this guy's enemies. And I said, look, you might not agree with his philosophy of ministry, but I'll tell you right now, he holds to the same essential doctrine of the faith as you do. I know that for a fact. And I shared that with you for this reason, to say this is what we've got to be careful of. Because ministry philosophy is not an essential. People are going to do church differently than we do it. But it's okay. That's between them and the Lord. I mean, if you take the denominations within, you know, what we might call evangelicalism, for lack of a better way to refer to it, you know, if you take the Baptist or you take the Pentecostal groups or you take the, you know, perhaps maybe some of the Methodist groups or Wesleyans, probably more, or, you know, Anglicans, Lutherans, you know, all of the denominations have conservative elements to them where they're all true believers, but they all have different philosophies about ministry and things, but they're all still Christians. They're all still children of God. They all still love Jesus. So this is what I'm saying. We have to be careful. We are truly to separate from and to challenge and call out and in some cases contend with those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, those who deny the essentials of the faith. But when it comes to the non-essential things, we have to learn to trust the Lord. We have to learn to be gracious. We have to learn to, as we said before, we have to learn to disagree agreeably. We can't be angry or, you know, we can't have that hostile attitude toward people. So, now, there's also, okay, so over here on the one side, you've got, you know, the people who deny the essentials, disassociate from them. Over here, you've got people with maybe a different philosophy of ministry. Okay, we got to learn to, you know, work together and so forth. But then here in the middle, you've got some issues that are concerning, but you have to be discerning about these things. At that same conference, another man asked me the question about the word faith churches. He said, you know, a bunch of word faith churches here in the area. What, you know, how do we navigate that? What do we do? And I said to him, I said, honestly, you know, that is very difficult. We have to really be sensitive. And he said at one point to me, as I was explaining to him, he said, well, you know, you're really speaking like a pastor. And I am. But what he meant by that, I was speaking like a pastor in the sense that, you know, we have to be careful because there are people there. There are sheep. These are truly God's children, but they're led astray. So we have to be careful. And so, you know, we mentioned a few different word faith teachers. I threw Benny Hinn's name out there, and he, you know, Copeland was mentioned, and I think mentioned T.D. Jakes and, you know, a couple of these others. And I said, you know, this is obviously a difficulty. There's no question about it. And there's some, in this particular sphere of this word faith thing, there's varying degrees of intensity within it. And some guys are just, I mean, they're so far out there, they've almost, and maybe in some cases, have gone to the point of crossing over into the essentials. I remember years ago hearing Ken Copeland say that he, you know, when he reads in the Bible where Jesus says, you know, before Abraham was, I am, he says, well, when I get up every morning, look in the mirror, I say the same thing, I am. So Ken, you know, kind of saw himself as an equal with Jesus. And that to me that's pretty heretical. So that's one extreme end of it. Then you've got this other side where, you know, it's a similar kind of a doctrine, but it's milder. It's not as intense. And you do have all the way across. I shared the story about a couple that came to our church when I first began pastoring years ago, and they were such a wonderful couple. They came from Oklahoma, and they came from the ministry of Kenneth Hagin. Now, some of you might remember Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin and Copeland were sort of like the, you know, they were the primary sort of leaders of the Word Faith movement. And both of them just out there, as I already mentioned with Copeland. So this couple came from that church, and they came to our little church, and you know, they were the sweetest people in the world, and they loved the Lord. And they would come and tell me, well, you know, Brother Brian, they'd say. Now, Brother Hagin, he says, and I just like, you know, don't tell me what Brother Hagin says, because I don't care. I was young and fiery back at that time. You know, I just tell him, Brother Hagin's a heretic. What do you mean you went to his church, you know? Man, I'm sure glad you guys found this church. This is a great church. You know? But, you know, I have to say, honestly, they came from his church as Christians. They were Christians. And they loved the Lord. And they loved us. They were so gracious. I was a young 26-year-old, and I think they were probably in their late 30s or early 40s. But they were so gracious. They would pray for us, and sometimes they'd give us little offerings, you know. But the woman, on one occasion, came up to me, and she just began to speak this word of the Lord over me. And you know, the amazing thing, everything she said came true. So, you see, it's not as cut and dry and black and white with some of these things as it appears to certain people to be. And this is why we have to be careful. And as you can tell from what I just shared, I've changed a lot over the years in this regard. I still, from the standpoint of, you know, theologically, this is still an extremely problematic interpretation of Scripture. But I've come to the place of realizing that, you know, good people, godly people, people who otherwise love the Lord, can err in certain points. But again, it's not an essential. So we've got to be careful. Now, safeguarding ourselves against the counterfeits. How do we do that? Well, Paul says here, he says, I want you to be wise in what is good and simple or innocent concerning evil. So, how do we safeguard ourselves against counterfeits? We need to be wise in what is good. Now, you've heard this before, and it is true. I think most of you have probably heard it. The the way here in the United States, people who work in the banks or whatever, people who handle money, who have to identify counterfeits, the way they teach them to identify counterfeits is to never let them touch a counterfeit. They handle the real thing. They handle it so frequently that they know it so well, the minute their fingers touch a counterfeit, they know it. And that's what Paul's saying right here, in a sense. He's saying, I want you to be wise concerning what is good. This is what you're to focus on. This is where you're to put your emphasis. And you know, here's the reality. If we just fill ourselves up with the Word of God, if we study our Bibles, if we get to know them backward and forward and inside out, I don't have to know all of the crazy things that other people believe. The moment I'm around it, I'll just know. Wait, no, that's not right. The Bible says this. It doesn't say that. So we safeguard ourselves against the counterfeits by being wise in what is good, or as Paul said to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, one who can rightly divide the word of truth. So I'm going to be able to rightly divide the word of truth as I am familiar with it, as I'm committed to it, as I'm meditating on it, as I'm handling it. So this is what we're to do. And concerning evil, and here he's referring to these false teachings, we're to just stay away from this stuff. We're to stay just completely away from it, be innocent concerning it. J.B. Phillips translated this. He said, I want you to be experts in good and not even beginners in evil. Experts in good. Man, just study the Scriptures. Devote yourself to the Scriptures. They are the safeguard. And when you know the real thing, the moment something false comes along, you might not even know exactly what the particulars are, but you just know. Something's not right with that. I'm not quite sure what it is, but man, I just know there's something not right with that. And you'll figure it out. And so Paul says to them, he says, your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. I want you to be wise in what is good, simple concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That's the promise. And, of course, there's an aspect of that that's yet to come where the devil will be completely subdued. But what Paul's talking about here has more of an immediate application. As we train ourselves to be wise in what is good and simple in what is evil, we're going to have more and more and more victory over the devil. We're going to trample him under feet. As Jesus said to his disciples, remember in Luke 18, he says, I've given you power over, or was it Luke 9? I'm giving you power over serpents and scorpions and over all of the, I've given you authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So we will tread on them. We'll tread on the enemy as we are strengthened through the Word of God. And this is a promise for you personally. It's a promise for the church collectively. It's a promise for the saints. As we strengthen ourselves in the Word of God, the enemy will be crushed under our feet. And now, in closing, verses 21 through 24, Paul again refers to some of his personal associates, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. And I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Tertius was the secretary to Paul who actually penned the epistle here. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. Now, this was written, it is believed, from the city of Corinth. And just a little bit of an interesting note, the treasurer of the city has become a believer. So just as the Lord told Paul, he had many people in that city. And then finally, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, you would think that that's it. It's all done. But Paul has just a couple more things to say, and we will get to those next time.